So that's where she is for the next 10 days. It has been an interesting time in my life, and some of what I'm going to say is this morning is going to be testimony. Some of you have heard. I'm going to enlarge on some of it as we talk about spiritually gifted people, gifts to the body of Christ. But I just want to share in terms of testimony a strange thing in my own life. In the past 30 days, we've lost four dear friends of ours to death. In every case, they all knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have a rest that is centered in Him. That we know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And this week, I don't know if any of you know this or not, but a friend of mine that sits normally right back there in the back row, George Scott, was tumbled by a wave at Nag's Head, and he went down in a form of baptism, died of a heart attack, is now risen with Christ. He died. So if you would just keep his son in prayer and his friend Susie, his son Jason is at Radford, and this, of course, was shocking news to him, and he's going to have to process that. He'll probably use people like the McCords there for the trauma. But we never know what a day will bring. And what we need to do is use the time we have wisely, make the happiest and best use of our time. We have been speaking at great length on 1 Corinthians. And as I said last week, Mark's title for the whole series, 1, sums it all up. The heart of the Apostle Paul in going into the cities that he went in was that people know Christ. They know the liberty that Jesus brings, the forgiveness of sins, that the God of the universe had moved through the very Son of God to give grace to those who were not only perishing, but perishing in life, buried in their own sin and guilt. He came to cleanse and renew and make whole. Salvation, in a sense, the word means to make whole. And to be one with Christ is to be made whole. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And so God sends out teams like the McCords, sends them. How do they know they were sent? Because they sought the Lord, because He shaped and sculpted their life and put certain gifts and talents in. I cannot clearly separate the point where gift and talent meets. I think sometimes they're combined. I can describe some things because I have a biblical picture of it. And in this passage, the first thing we see in chapter 12, verse 28, and God has appointed in the church first apostles. Appointed in the church. And we talked last week about the idea of a chess set. And God puts people according to His gifts into the body of Christ, equips them for the work of ministry, and then sends them out. This guy, before the foundation of the world, was called by the Lord to what he did. God showed the Apostle Paul what he was going to do. An apostle means messenger, sent one. And these gentlemen in the early church, there are debates denominations have. I think they're somewhat immaterial, and I don't care to enter into them. Just so you'll know, your pastor is aware of the different views of the apostle and how some denominations would hold that they're the only one to tie into because they have a direct line with the Lord Jesus in a certain sense. Here's what I want to say about that. Apostle means messenger. Individuals called to this have translocal authority. That's the way it was in the early church. Nice words to say. They had a broad throw. They had a marvelous call and a unique gifting. The guy God made to do this, it is said in writings on him, he was bow-legged, he was unattractive, bald, and a hook nose. And yet he had put into this man's mind a tremendous gift. He was a mental giant. If you search the scriptures and read what he says, he's dictating to people, and you'll see an organization that keeps repeating itself within this freelance dictation. Now, I guess he went over and corrected it. I don't know. But the closer you get to it, the more you see that, similar to Alexander Hamilton, it's as if he had a desk in his mind and he could place everything in the right sequence. And here he says, it states, defines what an apostle is. Or at least he uses the term apostle and says they are gifts given to the church. And an apostle is a messenger of God. In the early church, the characteristics of the apostle, the kind of thing that gave him a calling card, was he had been with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, in a sense, was out of time. For those of you that don't know, he was called to be an apostle by a separate supernatural event. A bright light appeared in the heavens. The voice came from heaven, said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul is blinded. He doesn't know what to say. He doesn't know what to do. And at that moment, in essence, he is called to be an apostle. He has a relationship with the resurrected Jesus Christ. And by the Spirit, he begins an interaction with him. The other apostles were characterized by two things. They had walked with Jesus. They had served with Jesus. He called them by name, and they were in his presence. And when he passed on and appeared again for many days, walking among them, eating meals with them, they saw him. They had sweet fellowship with him. They said, when they were walking with him, did not our hearts burn within us? There was something about his word and his person, something about, what an understatement that is. God of gods, very God of very gods, the light of the world, strolled with them to show the picture of the prophetic word in the Old Testament pointing to the coming of a sacrificial lamb given for the sins of men, something of inestimable value given to save, to buy back, to ransom lost humanity. And God has appointed in the church first apostles. You know, today we don't really call people apostles, but the apostolic work of the Lord is done worldwide. This young man and woman had a piece of declaring the gospel through a tribe, an unreached tribe, or reached in percent, but they up the grade. They took it up a notch. There was a man whose name was Alexander White, and I mentioned this to you last week, but it bears repeating. He had been an illegitimate child. He was the son of a man who killed himself. He had a very poor background to commend himself, but God's Holy Spirit was on the man. And he became a famous 19th century preacher and the principal of New College in Edinburgh. And a man came up to him after he had preached. And this is what Jesus does. He's the father to the fatherless, the Bible says. You preach today as if you had come straight from the presence. Remember, we ended the sermon last week on straight from the presence of God, obviously. And White says, "Perhaps I did." William Barclay says this, there are always men, and he can certainly say women, who are closest to Jesus, that are in his presence. These have authority, regardless of denomination. I would say that this couple has authority, regardless of denomination. First, apostles. Second, prophets. In the Old Testament, we will recall that Moses and others were prophets. David, there were many of them, in a sense, multitudes, where the Spirit of the Lord had come on men. Leon Morris, a famous commentator, said, "Prophecy is simply," or to paraphrase him, "is simply God inspiring his people to speak his words." They spoke to future events, and today we'll read in horoscopes and stuff predictions of the future, but that is not in any way a complete definition of what prophecy is. Often prophecy is not so much foretelling as forthtelling. It is a person speaking God's words after him, and Wayne Grudem, a wonderful systematic theologian and the general editor of the ESV Study Bible, the best study Bible I have ever personally used. Read it. It's just wonderful. He says this, and I think it's helpful. He says, the message may be imperfect in its wording, but and I'm paraphrasing, the heart of what the modern message of prophecy is, if it comes from the Spirit of God, will be true. There are two possibilities, two understandings of prophecy today. We will not divide over them. I'll just describe them to you. If someone claims to be a prophet, speaks in the name of the Lord, he must be perfect in his speech, and his words would be counted as having the same weight as Holy Scripture. In the movement I came out of, we did not view it that way. The Spirit of the living God came on men, and they imperfectly expressed something as it is described in this particular book and all through the Scriptures. You'll remember, I was glad to hear about Simeon this morning. It wasn't just Simeon. It was Anna was at the temple when Jesus was presented. His mom was there for a purification ceremony, which happened within 40 days of birth. It kind of set them free to have more children at that point, and sacrifices were made. But two people who walked very close to the Lord, Simeon, whose whole life was dedicated to prayer and to Christ, or to the God he knew, had walked so close to him that somehow that day he found himself at the temple. And he begins to prophesy. Luke states, now you'll remember that Luke wrote the book of Acts, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the New Testament prophet, the Acts of the New Testament evangelist. And there Simeon is. And Lord, he says, now I can die in peace. I've seen your salvation. And he begins to tell Mary what she's going to suffer. A sword shall pierce your heart also. And then there's Anna, the prophetess. God speaks to his daughters. And she is led there. She is 84 years of age. A life devoted to the Lord. It makes you want to kneel just to hear the name of this woman. And she also, at the precise moment in human history, shows up there, a prophetess of the Lord, and notes something magnificent is going on in the temple in seeing a little tiny babe. God still is in the middle of his world, and he's here right now, this morning. Prophecy might have an occasional foretelling, but the main point is God inspires people to speak words of life in diverse forms and manners. There may be divine authority in the words, but the general content may not be on the same level with the prophets quoted in the Holy Scriptures. Now, I'm telling you this, and I'm going to give you some illustrations from my life. I tried to set this up last week. I don't want to do this again, but many of you know my life. I have no excuse for not following Jesus Christ. He has shown himself real to me over and over and over. The very existence of this church was brought into being in response to a prophetic scripture that spoke of a place of worship being called into existence, apparently right here where we stand. Let me tell you the downside of people who give you prophetic words. There is a world, and there are people who will attempt to manipulate people by saying, the Lord told me this. The Lord told me that, and it's for you. Let me say, as a setup, if God speaks, number one, it will entirely be in line with his holy word, with the inspired scriptures. If he speaks through a human being to give you an insight or an understanding, it will not be go rob a bank. It will not be go beat up somebody. It will not be any number of things. My wife and I had the experience in a church with a theologian and a notable person who came up in the middle at some point in the service and said that a word's come to my mind, the word toxemia. Now, we have a physician in the room, but toxemia is some kind of, I think, blood issue or something. It's not good when my little wife, who was probably 23 or 24 years old at that time, was pregnant. I knew that much. And he described the eating of an ice cream cone and green ice cream and the ice cream cone. What's the name of the green? Is that pistachio? I don't know. Is that right? Okay, I don't eat ice cream. That's weird, but I don't. And yeah, I'm weird. So he says, to kind of confirm this, I see in my vision this pistachio ice cream in a cone. And we're like, okay. And we left the church that day. It was very strange. My wife loves pistachio ice cream, and when she gets ice cream, she gets pistachio ice cream in a cone. Well, he knew that. That's dramatic. That's like an Old Testament prophet a little bit. That's an interesting thing. But I went home, and I began to pray and seek the Lord. I am not spiritual every moment of my life, although I long to be. But pressed in this particular thing, when they're talking about a disease or a sickness being on my wife, I thought this was pretty important, and I began to seek the Lord. And what happens to me is there's a sense of burden. There's a sense of a kind of as if a message wants to push through. And the message was basically this: this guy isn't right. Bill, this is false. And as I meditated on this, I realized that on his way to work, he went by an ice cream place where my wife would get ice cream. He drove by it. So the end story is, you know the end story. I then get on my knees and say, God, help us with this. I'm in a little church. This is ridiculous. It's upsetting. And right as I'm praying, an elder from the church called me and says, Bill, watch him. He's an information gatherer. Oh, my gosh. Turned out he had been a notable minister who had gone to prison. And he was wandering through churches like ours, creating havoc. These guys are on TV today. They still are. They've been caught. Some have been to prison. So be careful what you listen to. That's the first thing. If someone says they're prophesying to you or they've heard the voice of the Lord, let something confirm that. Let it confirm the very word of God. Love thy neighbor as thyself. If you hear someone say, I want you to do that, that's pretty safe. But there are more dramatic things that the Lord does and did in the early church. God inspires people to speak in wondrous ways and diverse forms and manners. When I was young, here's where I'm going. Do you seek the Lord specifically? And this is the incredibly encouraging thing that you have to hear. There are some that think dry orthodoxy, their particular system for looking at the scripture is correct, and they're very afraid of departing from it in any way. The Bible talks about the nearness of God. If you read the passages that Luke writes, there is an endless possibility of interacting with the risen Christ or by His Holy Spirit. One time, a prophet was in the land. This is a very famous man, and I think in many ways a wondrous man. I won't tell you who he was, but he prophesied in the early 80s that there would be a limited nuclear exchange. Well, young man with a family, wouldn't that bother you if you were naive and knew there was a God and he'd showed his hand to you? But this guy's notable, and he's saying a limited nuclear exchange? My wife and I are going to go up and smoke. Well, I knew how to adjust myself to that eventuality. War does come. People do die. But it was a fearful thing. We're in a little tiny apartment, and probably we had a baby at the time. Again, I get on my knees and begin to pray and seek the Lord. Now, here's where I'm going. In the New Testament, in Corinthians, they will talk about prophecy, and we'll talk about that in chapter 14 in more detail. But basically, the Lord, the real Lord speaks. This guy had spoken. I got on my knees. I said, God, what are you saying to me? Is this real? Is this going to happen? I felt come to my mind as I sought him a passage of scripture, Psalm 46. I specifically asked him to speak to me. Psalm 46, it was like, look it up. So I looked up the passage. Limited nuclear exchange, the fear, the message. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. That means chew on this. Think about it. God wants to speak to you. He spoke to the McCords to do what they're doing. He spoke to me to start this church. But one thing that will change our world is if we will put up our antennas and ask the Lord to speak to us prophetically. I read Saint Chrysostom. I may have pronounced that incorrectly, but he was a quote saint. We're all saints, by the way, separated unto the Lord. But he knew he lived in approximately the 5th century. And he knew a lot more about the early church than we did. And Mark has mentioned this. In the early church, there was much more opportunity, and we hope our small groups will have this, for people just to know the nearness of Christ. He said there was prophetic unction all over the New Testament, the early services, that God could speak, that he could speak to Andrew and say, here's what I want you to do with this part of your life or that part of your life. Well, we'll talk about that a little more in a minute. But he says apostles, then he talks of prophets. I want you to take away this idea, the nearness of the Lord. He's this near. He's this close to you. Do you talk to him? Then the third thing was teachers. Teachers, not many people in this era where Paul's writing were able to afford books. A scholar, Barclay said, learns more from a good teacher than from any book. I can tend to be an obsessive person. And many years ago, I tried to learn golf. I lived on a tiny golf course, playing constantly. I read endlessly book after book after book on playing golf. Until one day, a man came to our course. Some of the big shot colonels had hired him to come by and show the kids something. I think I was 15 years of age. I would shoot somewhere in the high 40s, playing all the time constantly, reading everything I could get my hands on. He comes onto the course, and he shows us just a few things. And he had this club that broke if you hit the ball wrong. Some of you know what that is. A number. He would go into a sand trap, and it was easier for him to get out of a sand trap than to drive a ball off perfect grass. And he taught us things in a short matter of half hours, where my game dropped 10 strokes in 1 week. A teacher helps us to understand what life is, and God puts them in the church. Now the Bible says, let not many of you be teachers, my brethren, because you will have a stricter judgment. It is difficult to preach and teach in a church. However, some of you are definitely called to teach. Henrietta Mears was the Sunday school leader at Hollywood Presbyterian Church. In its heyday, where Billy Graham was encouraged there. Lloyd Ogilvy, these names may not mean anything anymore, but these were giants in evangelicalism. And this woman, who had a gift from God for teaching, taught in the Bible schools. And what she did, very interestingly, is as we're trying to model through Diana, who was a professional teacher, Cheryl, who was a professional teacher, Paul as a professional teacher, they acknowledged in the providence of God, God made these women and men for this particular task. And they have an ability to revolutionize a life. I have to tell you, Paula Gognauer, used to be Semirad, taught my children, and may I say, in so many things, but particularly in English, they were brilliant. One of my children had a 790 on her SATs in the verbal side because of that woman over there and some others. But Paula, thank you for your teaching. She had a gift that she brought, that God put in her in his providence and plan, and also, if you will, anointed, poured the oil of gladness and joy and wisdom on that lady for that purpose, for that time and that moment. And those kids have blessed their country, literally. Amazing! If we do what we're called to do, God's blessing is on. It's as if the Holy Spirit is moving and we have put our surfboard on the right part. We're at the top of the wave and we're having the ride of our life because we're doing what we're made for. What are you made for? Others can encourage you. One way of finding out is asking at your small group or your dearest friends, what do you see in me? If you have the courage for this, what do you see in me? What do you think I've been made for? What do you see about me that's different? It may be there's a prophetic side to you. Sometimes you say things that really encourage people that the Lord guides. Other times when you teach, it's just different. Stuart Gathman has a teaching gift. He's a scholar. So is Bill Holloway. Bill Holloway's ridiculous. This man is a genius. He really is. It's a stunning gift. He doesn't brag about it. He doesn't know it, but he has it, and I'm saying it publicly. It is fairly astounding. A scholar learns more from a good teacher than from a book. What are you? Apostles, prophets, teachers. Simeon and Anna, how did they prepare to hear the word? They walked very closely to the Lord Jesus Christ, very closely. The Apostle Paul constantly was getting messages from the Lord when his ship was ready to get down. He said to the people on the boat, none of you are going to be lost if you do X, Y, Z. That was a word of wisdom. That was a word of knowledge. I don't really know how to sort out those definitions, but God prophetically spoke to him for the good of the church. There is a madness to the bad prophet. Let me throw this out at you. This is a quick shot. If you want to read a wonderful book, read the biography of Martin Luther, Here I Stand, and in it, we see Christianity almost coming apart as two young men, or men, claimed they were prophets. Thousands of people began to follow them and walk away from the Bible. They said you had no more need for the scripture because we are the prophets of God. It was a clown car of craziness going on that almost took apart the church for a moment. So, with the prophetic, we need to be careful, we need to be wise, it needs to square with scripture. But it is a gift from God to hear the still small voice and act. Then miracles. Last story, miracles, helps, administration. All of these are things that God gives. Maybe you were made to help people. Some think those are the deacons of the church, the ones that have hand on, that comfort the sick. Many of you nurses have something in your heart. That's just what you do. I have sensed the Spirit of the Lord on nurses every time I go into hospital rooms. The Lord is doing something that is out of his own nature in those rooms as they perhaps use the gift of helps. Administration, the word there, the Greek word there, means a pilot of a ship. A pilot of a ship. When I came into California from Hawaii as a kid with my dad and my family, we saw this gathering of tugboats and people, and there's some pilot, someone that had to be used to guide the ship in. When Marty is not here, I'm pretty much helpless, because to some degree, he pilots our ship. So does Jackie. So do others here in the church. I would be shocked if Kari does not have the gift of administration, for example. She pilots things. She sees things, her and Paul, that other people don't see. I certainly don't see them. My son has a strong dose of this. One of them, maybe several. What is yours? Who are you on this thing? God has given gifts to his people. If we get away with nothing else, that is real. And that you can listen, and when you ask him and when you covet earnestly the gifts, he will give them to you over time. With patience. He is longing to speak to you. He is longing to speak to you. A group of elders I served, I've told this story, I'm going to lengthen it, and this is it. A group of elders I served with at a church in Vienna were moved on by wonderfully spiritual people to start a Christian school. Oh my gosh, from a pastoral standpoint, if you take that on yourself, it's overwhelming. Oh, pastor, raise millions of dollars and build a building at Tyson's Corner. Holy smoke, somebody help me. I'm going under for the third time and we haven't even begun. So the elders spread out. I was a youth minister. They allowed me to be with them. We went to different parts of the building. This is how wonderfully childlike we were. And we determined we would all pray and seek the Lord and see if he wanted to do it, wanted to build the building and how. We all came back in, and one of the guys that was there was Phil Rogers. I don't know if Phil remembers this, but I do. And we came back in, and here's what we felt the Holy Spirit had said, and we uniformly joined in, and our professionals in the construction business were aghast at what we said. We're going to build a building. We're going to trust the Lord to provide for it. We are going to build it for cash. Now, we had no cash. We had no money. We will not go into debt. When money comes in, we will start to build. And when money's not there, we will stop. Well, this is utter nonsense to my contractors here in the room. I mean, sometimes the building is half built, the rain's falling, and you lose a massive parts of your investment. These people are crazy. And we were. Crazy enough to believe that what he'd said was true. Now, Bill, you guys are just deluded. You're listening to voices. The mental hospitals are full of people like you. And I understand that. But when you go to the Lord and you ask in faith without doubt, He loves to give wisdom. So we held on to that. We did a little fundraising. You would be shocked how little we did. And some of our people said, Bill, well, you guys aren't doing anything. You're pretty much not raising money, and his time is going on. Well, a man came into the elders' meeting one night. We didn't know him. I don't know who he was. He walks in with some kind of rolled-up material. He has already designed a plan for our education building. He's prepared to build it, wants us to go do it, is willing to put up with the nonsensical idea of doing it for cash and stopping it if the money's not in. We will not have debt because we believe the Lord said that. Some of you know the end of the story because you were there. We built until the money ran out. Elders meeting that night. Dick Alley is our administrator. He's preparing to come into the room and say, we have to stop. Our principle was this. We believe God for this. Our pastor had said earlier, he's a human being. We can get loans. We basically said, no, we're not going to do that. The night this happened, and for me this is a miracle, and we go hours on that particular thing. The night this happened, the administrator receives in the mail a check for, I think it was $114,000, which entirely finished the building and furnished it. Finished it and furnished it. Now, on the miraculous, the miraculous is miraculous. The combination of things that happened to do that, why he did it, I don't know. The building is still being used as a Christian school. We thank God for that. In God's providence, champions are being raised and trained for Christ because of the wonder and mystery of what he does. But the question is, are you praying? I have a son. I'll close with this. I don't know that this is miraculous at all. I pray for people all the time. All the time for sickness. And some get better and some don't. Some are healed. Maybe. Clearly they are, and some aren't. My son had two pretty terrifying injuries playing soccer. This is Brendan. His hip had a tear in it and another one. I can't even remember the part of the body. Both required top surgeons to open him up. We had prayed over him. I'll just end it this way. Miracles are impossible to prove, by the way. If there's an instantaneous remission of cancer, that's what you call it. You don't call it a miracle, even though the whole church prayed. And generally speaking, cancer wins. Just telling you the reality. I'm so sorry to say it. I don't want to undermine your faith, but I'm talking to you about the reality that I've experienced. With this boy, we pray for him. The end game is on two separate times, they cut him open, opened him up, and they couldn't find anything to operate on. Now, it's not the time for applause. That may have been. I wasn't asking for that. My point is, he answered our prayer. The child was healed without any real intervention. I can tell you the one physician that looked at his heel, hip came out like I was going to be angry with him because he just cut open my child and the thing was healed. It was whole. There was nothing wrong, in essence. I don't know what to say. Did God do a miracle? I don't know. At Lourdes, the famous place where miracles are supposed to happen, and there's crutches here and there, they know that proving a miracle is pretty much impossible. But believing God for Him to speak to you and lead you and guide you, to ask Him questions and receive answers, is part of a biblical New Testament heritage. Do not run from it in fear. At what I do in my lonely hours, I step out on the ice in faith and ask God to speak to my heart. And it has been a saving grace. The gifts of the Spirit working through God's people. You're a teacher. You're a helper. You're an administrator. Find out. Start to function in that. You probably already are because of the goodness of God. But for the next job, the next decision, should my wife stay home or not? Should we buy this house or not? Seek the Lord while He may be found. Trust Him. And when you see His hand, things start to come together in a church when everyone starts functioning. And if they get arrogant and crazy, the help is coming in chapter 13 for how we pour the oil of love over all the giftings cover over the ego, and let Christ be central. Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Lord, you have people here who are made for your service. You fashion them. They're golden vessels. And some of us are just clay pots. But we hope to be golden. Help us to cleanse ourselves from every impurity and unrighteousness. To set up our surfboards, to sail away, Lord. To raise our hands to meet you in heavenly places. Right now, and for anyone here, and I heard a prayer request this morning. There are many requests here. Those that are offering up real needs, Lord, meet their needs or guide them to where you want them to be. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. At this time, there is going to be some folks that are going to kind of